We open our Bibles together back to Psalm 63, as you just sang again this evening, as you did in the morning. And it's a really nice connection of a morning and evening thought within Psalm 63. I think the psalm almost seems to be divided by starting the morning and how the day will flow, starting the evening and how the night will go. And again, then this rhythm of daily and evening worship that will affect the rest of the day. So our scripture for this evening is verse 6 now of Psalm 63. I think I'd like to read verse 1 just to remember where we were this morning and have that nice connection and overlap. And then I'll read verse 6 together. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now verse 6, really beginning the second half of the psalm. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Again, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. This morning with verse 1 of Psalm 63, we challenged the night owls, myself, really I focused on myself, but I suspect there's a few others, to experiment with being a different kind of bird, flocking together at least a little bit in overlap of experience by being early birds. So we thought a lot about the importance of trying to be more of early birds, but recognizing some of us are more night owls, to seek God early in the morning to start the day right is important, and we need to consider how to give our mornings to the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. Now in verse 6, we can both encourage those of you who are night owls, who might be more productive in the evening, but also help you to best prepare for the morning in terms of how you approach your evening and overnight. You know, there are lots of products promising to get us to sleep. I'm not necessarily even criticizing some of them as potentially helpful. Magnesium can be one of them, for instance. Some natural supplements that can help with that. But I suggest to you, the best way to go to sleep at night is the lullaby of God's night songs. Just like a child or baby usually goes to sleep best by being rocked by mom and dad with singing, kissing, and hugging. Pacified by their parents' presence of touch, of voice, of breath, of warmth, even of smell watching over. Now, I hope this happens to you to an extent in the Sabbath evening worship service, that it has that effect upon you, though not to the extent of the man who fell asleep and out the window while Paul's sermon rounded the midnight hour once in the book of Acts. I'm hoping, well, nobody's too close to the windows and we're not a second story nonetheless. I'm hoping you're able to stay with me, but I do hope it has that aspect of it was a bit playful this morning. This evening, I hope that it is a very soothing, restful, approaching the nighttime, helpful message for you. But I do hope that you won't have the experience of that one man with Paul's midnight ongoing sermon. Still, nighttime in bed is best spent thinking about God. I give you that as a fairly rough but main idea, I think, of our verse. Nighttime in bed is best spent thinking about God. And of course, that needs to include our approach to bed, our rhythm of bedtime routines and things. It is important to go to God sooner in the evening to get to bed, to get up sooner in the morning. And one thing we'll talk about when we are hoping, whether it's for our children we're teaching or even our own selves to try to program better, if we can just push ourselves to get up in the morning, we're going to more likely fall asleep in the evening easier, right? And if we fall asleep in the evening easier, we're going to be more likely to be able to get up in the morning. And these are habits. And I think I mentioned a link to you might look at in the morning service. I'm pretty sure I saw in there, you know, maybe 30, 60 days building a habit. These kinds of habits take time, you know, but not as long as you might think. But see, that evening is just as important. None of these things are, you know, it's really the and, right? Or like I love how my professors have often answered questions that would seem to be an and or question, and they often answer yes. So the question could be, is verse 1 important or is verse 6 important? And the answer is yes, both. They're two sides of the same coin, you might say. They're part of the rhythm of the whole life of living with and for God and depending upon Him. It is important, again, to go to God sooner in the evening, to get to bed so you can get up sooner to be with God. Because, again, remember, both of these verses, it's not just about going to bed to be productive, getting up early to be productive. It's really about doing these things to be with God. Doing these things to go out of your way to make an effort to have time with God that is difficult often otherwise. And just that regular experience, as much as we can, of having that regular kind of a thing we do in our normal relationships, which can be interrupted and adjusted with lots of life happenings, but generally as much as possible, that's the best way to be going with life, and the same with the Lord especially. So I quoted for you Psalm 127 verse 2 this morning, and I let you know what I was doing, but I selectively left out something. I said, "It is vain for you to rise up early, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." But it's not all it says, right? What's the rest of it? "It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." Now you might recall in other sermons where I've particularly focused on Psalm 127 speaking about what a blessing it is to have many children. And verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, the builders build in vain." And I think a lot of it's encouraging us, don't be afraid to have children. Don't be afraid to have children young. Don't be afraid to have a lot of them. And trust God will provide. And don't stay up too late worrying about how you're going to get this accomplished, or get up too early. Trust the Lord. Do the best you can. And trust he'll take care of you and your family. It's vain, it's empty, it's useless to get up too early, to stay up too late. And I think really the idea is both of those all the time, right? And if you think you're just going to get up early all the time, you know, then the end is you crash all night, right? Or if you don't give yourself enough time at night, then you need to crash all day. Like, there needs to be balance in our lives, this rhythm that is such a blessing for us, trusting he gives his beloved sleep. So you night owls, you early birds, we all need our sleep, and he'll give it to us, and we got to be careful to just trust him with that and have a proper balance. A sermon I gave to you on the text related to giving his beloved sleep at the time was this: proper and adequate sleep is a needed blessing. And the night owl or the early bird can both neglect proper needed sleep and rest. We can get ourselves on either side of the spectrum out of whack because of giving too much emphasis to one or the other and crashing either way. Early birds, you can do it too. The saying goes, don't burn your candle at both ends. I think that's almost the idea here, right? Our morning and our evening rituals need to work together for proper rest, but also involve continual reverence. That's more the concern. The way we rhythm our days, the way we work on habits, holy habits and scheduling. It's the same reason the Lord put the stars and the moon and the sun in the sky, for seasons and rhythms of life. That's why the sun rises every day and goes to bed, as Psalm 19 says, runs across and then sets. And we have the privilege of seeing it set here, where we happen to live, on the ocean, so to speak. But the sun rises and sets, the moon is there at night. There is a rhythm to these things. There's a testimony that God is a God of order. And he sets it all up for us to have order of our days, of our weeks, our months, our seasons. And we need to be reflecting that and setting up our nights and days to be people of order and having time with the Lord. And if we don't set up our evenings and days with whatever excuses we want to make, and I want to argue I could probably give just as many as anybody else in the room, but at the end of the day, the truth is still fine than just live a life of disorder, because that's all it's ever going to be. If we don't give ourselves a regular rhythm of time with God at night and in the morning to reflect on how we live our day and how we sleep at night, and sometimes when we wake at night, it'll never stop feeling out of order. It'll just never stop. We've got to set God first and trust him for everything else. In fact, the elders, recently we changed the order of our session meetings. Usually we try to do administrative stuff first. We always have a devotion, and we then try to get through a lot of administrative things. And then we have our pastoral time at the end, just things we need to be looking at pastorally with members, visitors, and we always close in prayer and try to pray over those things. But the problem is the administrative stuff, especially in this season of the church's life, is enormous, and it takes so much time. And we can tend to rush, or at least not put first the important things, so to speak. It's all important, but and we were really motivated by a video sermon we watched together by Alistair Begg not long ago when I took a vacation week, and he talked about a number of things, and he was talking about membership, church membership, and this and that, but he made a comment about how his session is studying different books, and they most of their time is spent on going through a book together, and it was a Puritan work, and I think this was more of a side comment, a bit of a parenthetical comment, but it stuck out to us. He said, we first focus as a session, as elders, on going through together these books to grow in serving the Lord and prayer time. And then we get to the administrative, and he says, you'd be surprised how the administrative somehow takes care of itself. That doesn't mean it's just going to miraculously do that, but so our last session meeting, we talked about it earlier, and we switched it. Well, one session meeting, we decided to do that. The next meeting, we did it. The last meeting, we did that. And I hope you're encouraged by that, like we put you first. We're trying to put you first by taking care of all these things we need to do for you at the church, but we've actually switched it where we have a devotion. And we're starting a devotion now, a book on being elders and deacons, just to try to grow in our training of knowing that for ourselves and for future officers. But then we have the pastoral stuff first. Then we get to administrative, and whatever needs to be rushed through can be rushed through or tabled for next month usually, right? And we've just started with that, but it's encouraging for us. I hope it's encouraging for you. It's a blessing. But that's the idea, to get the right rhythm of things. First things first, in the morning and in the evening. And if we don't be surprised when everything else is just burning the candles at both end in vanity, in a sense. Again, our morning and evening rituals need to work together for proper rest, but also continual reverence. It's about Christ and his church primarily. It's about being with Christ together, waiting for his return for us, his bride. And we need to make sure that comes first. Sleep is a gift of God, but too often we work too late, and just like the morning, we skimp on time with God in the evening. You know, we can stumble into bed or, you know, just kind of rough through things, and we need to give ourselves to the Lord in the evening, just the same way we would in the morning. And I think whether we're the night owl or the early bird, we can tend to sort of emphasize one or the other, and it's not as balanced as it could be. And therefore, our days and nights are not really as balanced as they could be. There are weeks and our months, our lives are not as balanced as they could be, most importantly, with the Lord. It's about making time for God. You see that in both verses. It's not just about scheduling our days to have them scheduled and be more efficient. It's about having time with God that we so often sacrifice, and then everything's out of control. We need to transition to God in bed so we can sleep, having got out the busyness of the day from our head. We need to unwind our mind and fill it with the Good Shepherd while he lays us down. And I submit to you, it's easier and easier to do that. As much as our smartphones, for example, can be a distraction, so easy to be able to, depending on what we're doing, just... I often think in terms of rocking someone to sleep at the moment. Put your earbuds in, turn on a lecture, a sermon, some Christian music, you know, just to be training our thinking, especially on the Lord's Day. I can't say I'm as good as that as I would like with the busy moments of the evening and things, but on the Lord's Day especially, I try to make sure that I'm giving myself to those things. Not perfectly, probably not as long as I should, but... And I never regret it. It's always better, and I'm always better for the family and for you as a result. We need to be thinking about how we're deliberate in our devotions with the Lord in the evening, not just the morning. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 6, the word when. It could be translated if from the Hebrew. It's not that significant, but I share that just to really get a point here. It is speaking, verse 6 is speaking more of the cause of the earlier result. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. It's almost like, I just had a great meal. I'm like, just so relaxed and satisfied. And I'll praise thee. I'll be just more naturally inclined to be joyful and sing praises to the Lord. If or when something happens, verse 6, when I remember thee on my bed and when I meditate thee on the night watches. So, of course, the opposite is also true. If I don't spend time remembering you on my bed, if I don't make an effort to meditate on you in the night watches, and instead I turn to other things to distract me or try to relax me, when I could be giving myself more to you. These are disciplines. These are spiritual disciplines. This isn't an earning salvation or anything. This is just to grow in our sanctification with the Lord, which is in our own best interest, but most importantly, for his glory and the good of others that are all affected by how we do or do not use our mornings and our evenings and thus the rest of our days and nights. Remember, a lot of times you can't predict what's coming day or night, but you can better prepare for it. I heard a really great quote driving down the other day, and I couldn't find it. I tried, and I won't bother you with all of it, but one thing that was on the Christian radio, it was a little excerpt. It's mostly music, but they'll have these nice little nuggets. And he said, those who are really great athletes, first of all, I guess I'll give you the gist of it, but I want to get to the last part. They're persistent. They never quit. And they practice, and they just have a mindset of wanting to keep doing better. But the one thing he talked about was just that idea of just never giving up. And this idea of always persisting, always wanting to get to that place. And that Christians are supposed to be like that, that perseverance and that growth. And that's what we're looking for here, to grow in the Lord. When we give ourselves to the Lord, in this case, in the evening and overnight, then verse 5 will be our testimony. That's when. We can't have peace or joy or strength on our own. Remember Philippians we were studying not long ago. Stop worrying, start praying, and then, and only then, the peace of God will be in you that will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then not long after, don't think about those things, think about these kinds of things, and then the peace of God, not only that, but the God of peace will be in your midst, helping you to work out unity as you humble yourselves for the sake of Christ in his church. And that's the same. It only comes, this peace. This contentment, remember, is something Paul says he learned in Philippians 4. I have learned how to do this. to be content in any situation. I've learned it. And remember Thomas Watson's book, it's called The Art of Divine Contentment. It's art is something you work on. He says, just like Jeremiah Burroughs, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. It's there, right there for anybody to pick up or learn, but only so many people decide to work on being a good artist. Only so many people, you know, want to do the work of mining a jewel that's there to be mined. And so the encouragement is do this. Give yourself to these things. Give yourself to these kinds of evening devotions with the Lord and reap the benefits of peace within you, within your midst with others, family, church, and state, work, school, and contentment no matter what's going on around you. Only the Lord can do that in you. Only the Lord can do that for you. It's a supernatural peace. It comes from the Lord alone and time with him, dedicated, devoted time. And the more that it is a routine and developed, not rotely, but truly, it will develop our relationship with him, just like when you spend more time with any person. Sinclair Ferguson joked about he used to stay with families in their homes when he would go about preaching as a seminary prof, so he'd serve in a number of churches on the weekends. And he said he learned over time to take the hotel, even though he always tried to save money for the church. Among other things, he said, one thing that he meant, I think, to emphasize, so it's all I'll share. He says, you know, when you're with these husband and wives, the thing that surprises you is they're almost exactly like each other. Like they listen, they respond physically, they speak the same words the same way. He said, but that's normal. That's what happens when you spend time with someone, you become like them. And as we spend time with God, we will become more like him. As we spend meaningful, devoted, regular time with Christ, we will become more like him, which is the point. We're called Christians. And we spend time with him by making time with him in his word and in prayer. Just as the Lord calls us in the morning. But notice, again, if. It is speaking more of verse 5, we'll have it if we do verse 6. And thus, verses 7 and 8 also. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. He's speaking about doing what he is doing. Remember in the title, he's also in the wilderness. He needs this help especially. How are you going to survive in the wilderness? God. How did the Israelites survive through the wilderness for 40 years? Miraculously, by God, not themselves. He's saying, I will do this because he's been doing it. And he's saying, I got to keep doing this. I keep doing this more. I don't want to stray from you. And that has to be our expressed volition, our expressed choice and will that follows out in our practice. Just as the Lord quenches our thirst in the morning, he sedates us for the evening in himself. With him. That is, when and if we meditate on him as we lay ourselves down to sleep. We want to start our day right so our day goes well with the Lord. We want our evening the same, to start it right so that our overnight fellowship as well goes well with the Lord. Job 35, verse 10 speaks of night songs. I give you a sermon on that. Sing God's night songs. There are situations, there are stages of life that may keep us up more than at other times. There may not always be much to do about it, but we can think about what we'll be about doing in those times. And we need to think about Samuel, for instance, in the temple, interning, if you will, with Eli. And we need to be watching for God speaking to us in the night, as he did with Samuel. A couple times he doesn't recognize, think it's God, and he's told, wait. And when God speaks again, listen. Your servant is listening. So Samuel then recognizes and hears God speaking to him, but he chooses to speak to him at night. And so if we are given some of those night songs, those times of night that are sleepless or difficult. And don't get me wrong, when we don't have enough sleep, it can be difficult. It's certainly not our human nature. It's got to be supernatural. We pray, Lord, help us. Start with that. But he'll meet our needs there. Everything's a teachable moment. Everything's an impressionable moment. Everything God is using for your good. As you'll give himself to him. Give yourself to him. And I bring that up because in the scripture here, Psalm 63:6, it says, I will remember thee upon my bed. That's kind of seems like the idea of going to bed, not yet asleep. Certainly needs to involve the idea of approaching bed, right? But then it goes on to say, and meditate thee on thee in the night watches. So it seems to imply there's more than just going to bed, maybe even emphasizing often we will wake up through the night. And some of us find, I know I'm kind of the whippersnapper here for the most part, but some of us find as we get over, those waking up at night happens more frequently. And even the time to get back to bed can be more take longer. And so there are those times that we're probably going to be waking at night, and what are we going to do with them? And what we're going to do with them has a lot to do with how we start at bedtime. Just as like what we're going to do with the day has a lot to do with how we start in the morning, starting soon enough. Going back to God in those night watches, thinking about him throughout, who is there to comfort and keep us company by his word and spirit if and when we'll go to him. Psalm 130, verses 5 to 6, I think, can help us get a sense of this idea of night watches. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Most likely he has in view those who have reason to be guarding the temple, the house. You can think about that in any place, security guards who have the night shift. More than they who watch for the morning, I'll be watching on the Lord overnight. There should be a deliberate use of our bedtime and overnight that is always devotional. Remember on my bed. Remember who? Remember thee on my bed. And meditate on thee in the watches of the night. We don't need to let insomnia, I don't mean to be Pollyannish about this, I don't mean to be glossing over these things. I am preaching to myself in the morning and at night. We don't need to let insomnia or interruptions dictate a restless, stressful overnight. We can go to God and we can use the time to think about him more than we have time for during the day. And we can fellowship with him there. And likely, if and when we do, thinking of verse 5 into verse 6, find ourselves falling asleep in his arms with his Bible in our hands or our hands folded. I mean, how many times do we finally get to sleep that way some other way, right? That's the best way to finally fall asleep, isn't it? And all that's in there to affect the morning light. You make time for the most important person in your life, right? No doubt about it. You make time. Now, we all have our divided attentions. There's many important people in our life. That's always a juggling act, right? But the truth is, the people we really want to be with, we are with. Then the question is, how important is Jesus Christ to you and me? Because we will want to be with him. We will make time for him. And we need him more than anyone else. And at some point, every other person isn't going to be able to be there in one way or another, including ourselves, for ourselves. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and therefore, of course, everything in the middle. Make moments for the Lord in how you begin and live your days and nights. And notice that morning and evening really go together here. In the grand scheme of the whole psalm, we've honed in on the morning. Now we're honing in on the evening. But what we need to recognize is they go together in a thing called our life. Morning and evening really go together. And the entire idea here is a 24-hour rhythm of worship devoted to the Lord at every moment, fulfilling our chief end. Psalm 74, verse 16. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Isaiah 26, verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Have that in view with our memory verse tonight, with the catechism and the preface, the meaning of the preface, what it teaches us, the preface to the Ten Commandments in Luke chapter 1, verses 74 and 75. So we see Jesus again also as our example. Now this morning, we looked at some scriptures that said he rose very early in the morning to go pray, to be able to fill up in terms of his humanity so that he could do these amazing things. Everybody sucking everything from him. But not only that about Jesus. We see in Matthew 14, verse 23, it says, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. You see, bedtime is also a good time to get alone with God. And if woken overnight while others sleep, you can have special, private, quiet, uninterrupted devotions with Jesus. Trying to catch up on your annual Bible reading plan, as I am, that's a good time to do it. And you won't need to count sheep in whatever way that is manifested for you, because of the time with your great shepherd and how it will satisfy and suffice. I encourage you, if you don't have a copy, you might get this for your family. You might make use, as I know many of you do, Charles Spurgeon's devotional, a daily devotional called Morning and Evening. And there is a short page based on the scripture of that morning that you can read, and then there's one for the evening. That's a really good tool you can make use of. But may your daily routine testify for you Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Right, the Proverbs speak elsewhere about praying seven times a day. That's really the idea. It's not just morning. It's not just evening. It's not just getting up from bed. It's not just about laying your head on the bed. It's about everything in between. These are the bookends and the framing of your day, your night. These are the bookends and framing of how to live each day, to live your week, your month, your year, your decades. May your nighttime routine include prayer with your children, your spouse, and alone on your pillow as you rest your eyes. With Psalm 3, verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. And Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. And all of that assured by Psalm 121, verses 1 to 4, where you know and confirm that as you lift your eyes up to the Lord above the hills, you remember your help comes from him who never sleeps. And so he will always keep you safe so you are able to sleep. And you can say, Psalm 42, verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Remembering Psalm 63 says in the earlier verses we looked at this morning, his loving kindness is better than life. No better thing I can do with my life than to spend every moment deliberately, devotionally with the Lord of my life who is life, whose loving kindness is better than life, who gives me eternal life through Christ, knowing him and the Father that sent him, the Holy Spirit applying that redemption, awakening me to eternal life, to have it all, morning, noon, and night. With the God of my life. Again, this is why the psalm is structured this way. This is why we're being encouraged to structure our days and nights this way, to be with God, the God of my life, with songs of praises, with prayers of thanksgiving and supplication and adoration. And of course, beloved, you and I don't come anywhere close to this. But what an opportunity as the Lord would help us grow in these things. And I don't know about you, but I've worked out ways, I've hinted at some, that I want to grow in this. For me, for my family, for my church, for my witness to the world. And I'm encouraging you to think about your days and your nights, your morning and evening rituals individually and as families, and how in some ways might you start to improve it tonight. Best time is now. Don't be perfectionist about it, and don't talk about it with anyone. It's just to be with the Lord. And you won't need to talk about it because it will be obvious. Your life will talk about it. Start tonight, and then start tomorrow morning. Does it need to be an alarm clock set just a little bit earlier for 10 minutes? Does it need to be a little bit of that time in bed at night before you start to pray or sing, a little bit in the morning before you get up to read, just talking, preparing spiritually? Does it need to be that extra 5 minutes to go get that cup of coffee or whatever it is, or to go just do whatever that last thing is you need in the evening to really be able to settle down? Beloved, you who are here tonight, at this evening service of the Sabbath worship on the Lord's Day, just as is reflected in Psalm 92, verse 2, and I think fair to say by logic, Psalm 134, verse 1, that we sing every evening service outside before worship to invite people in to worship the Lord in the evening also. Those that stand by night in the house of the Lord. But Psalm 92 is a psalm for the Sabbath, and it speaks about morning and evening sacrifices. You who are here offering that up now, indeed sacrificing your evening and the rest of your day and weekend and week to make it all work, Let this rhythm be your daily life, morning and evening, more and more, as you enjoy that experience of the rhythm of the Sabbath day, that is to set up the rest of the week. And as we soon close our Sabbath worship service this evening, I want to encourage you with another reflection from Sinclair Ferguson. This one I planned, the other ones just kind of snuck in. I want to encourage you who have made a point to be here for evening worship. This was another kind of an aside, and I forget the context, but it stuck out to me. During his lectures yesterday at Westminster Seminary, California, he shared how people often ask him to describe the signs of what a wonderful worship service looks like. What does it look like, a grand, deep, profound worship service? Now again, keep in mind, this is in the context of Reformed Presbyterian understanding of a worship service. His answer, just like his answer in something else I've quoted in some pastoral posts recently, was striking. And you know, he's a more soft-spoken guy, but he can pack a punch right between the eyes. This was his answer. I'm curious. Let me set it up a bit. Don't answer. It's rhetorical. But what do you think he would say? What would be a sign of robust, profound, spirit-filled, tremendous, wonderful worship in a worship service? His answer? The evening service. And of course, that's more about you than it is the service in the morning. Just as Derek Thomas, I've quoted many times, I think a helpful little bit of a qualifier here, has said, there was a guy in his church that for a while just was bored with worship, got nothing out of it. And then he said to him later, boy, I don't know what you've done to change worship, but all of a sudden, man, whatever you're doing different, I love it. I'm so into the sermons. I'm so into the worship now. Whatever you change, keep going at it. That was the gist of it. And they had to say to him, we didn't change anything. You've changed. And back to the answer, how do you know? Because people are really speaking about a worship service in the morning, right? How do you observe that something was really happening in the worship service in the morning? You'll know by the evening service. And he pointed out how evening service drops, even in Reformed churches. But when something is really being done by the Lord, you'll show up in the evening too. And then he gave this illustration. Just like a man who had breakfast with his fiance can't wait to get back together for dinner in the evening. And if he could make lunch work, he would. Now, there are real practical things that get in the way of doing that, just as it does for a ton of services. I'm amazed at what Calvin and even Sinclair Ferguson said. He used to sometimes, how many times he preached during the week. I can't imagine. There are recognizable deterrents to be able to pull that off perfectly, but there can be reasons. But just think about that. He said, just like that, we shouldn't be able to wait to get back to worship in the evening with the Lord. If it's happening in the morning, or maybe it's just going through the motions in the morning because that's what you're supposed to do. I refer you, I haven't had a chance to see it, but I'm familiar with Pastor Bell, ministering here 30 years, had an article called The Oncer, I think, in the OPC magazine. It's just natural. It's why it doesn't compute with us when people try to say, okay, you don't really expect that of me. It's like, well, regardless of the theology and all these things, don't you want to? Like, don't you want, I mean, I know I need it. I mean, he's worthy of it is the main thing, but don't you want to be with Jesus in corporate worship? Maybe it has a lot to say about corporate worship and a lack of understanding or a lack of real involvement in it. But I think that's a brilliant answer. The evening service is a testimony to what's happening in people's hearts in the morning. And it isn't probably very much related to the preacher or the text or the selected singing or the prayers. It has to do with how we've prepared ourselves to come. Remember how our catechisms teach us how to prepare for the Lord's Day, how to prepare for the Lord's Supper. And this is what we're talking about, how to prepare for serving the Lord day and night by how we start our days and end our nights. On that note, if you don't mind, briefly, let me say what a blessing it is to see you, Mr. and Mrs. Vermilion, in evening worship starting tonight without anyone soliciting of you. Would have been something we might explore at some point, but you're pretty new, so we try to be careful with visitors. But what a blessing in your regular attendance already. An obvious joy to be here, but of your own volition, of your own initiative, first to be in church, to study the Bible, but now of your own initiative to be here in the evening, I hope that encourages you what is likely what is happening in you. I also want to say, praise the Lord, Mr. Nababan. Am I butchering your name? I hope not. It's okay. He's being nice. I'm sure he's being nice to me. Dedi Nababan from Australia, who just flew like what I think could just as much, if you're me, I would hyperbole, a million hours to get here, right? And then had a change and had to get a train just to make sure he could get here for worship while his coworkers, no comment on them, but we'll take a flight casually, get here late tonight. He had reached out to us weeks before about wanting to, he had looked for a place to worship the Lord. He's planning his whole trip. It's all still around the Lord. And this is a glorious example that others have given to us. We want to make sure to give to others. And then goes out of his way. I think of, is it Psalm 84? I don't want to be anywhere else, right? And we have that lovely picture I've shared many times, and it's in pastoral posts on our website, of that lady in Singapore who would bring her four children because she couldn't bring them all. Her husband wasn't into it yet. For like 4 hours walking through jungles and at night to get on a vehicle to get to worship because says, I've got to get my family around the word of God. And it's a lovely picture in my office. It was given to me by Elder Renner. And there's a note on the back that she says, it's incredible what this lady goes through to get here and back. She says, I've got to get my children to the word of God. And we think of Psalm 84, which says, I go through the valley of Baca, which when you look at the context, remember, is basically, it doesn't matter what's in my way. It doesn't matter what's going to trip me up along the way. I'm going to get there. Now, of course, you know, a bridge goes, you know, we understand, there are exceptions to these things. But generally speaking, I'm going to get to worship. Where else would I be, especially on the Lord's Day? And it needs to be the same way we approach our evenings after the Lord's Day. Tonight should impact the rest of our evenings, not just our morning worship, our days. May our days reflect the Lord's Day, seek the Lord in the early morn, and after a day starting that way, meditate on God overnight. That's the message for you this evening from the text. Meditate on God overnight. Verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. My evening is the same. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Verse 1 has the idea of being satisfied with thirst. Related to verse 5, verse 6 has the idea of being filled and satisfied with eating. The Lord, our Jesus Christ, as he feeds you with his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, he meets all of our basic needs. He gives us the water from the rock. He is that rock. He gives us the spiritual meat. He is the manna from heaven. It's all Christ. And we need to give all of ourselves to Christ. And now meditate on God. Meditate on God overnight. Perhaps just a simple sometimes with our children, but maybe even for ourselves, if this is all we pull off sometimes, as we may be so tired or we may just be learning. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It's a pretty good prayer, pretty good doctrinal prayer, pretty good wrapping it up. But for more practical help and developed in adulthood, perhaps after a moderate glass of wine, I encourage you to look up Matthew Henry's evening prayers. I encourage you maybe in the morning after a cup of coffee, look up his morning prayers, Matthew Henry's section 8, entitled Occasional Addresses, in his book, A Method for Prayer, or in a modern presentation of it, A Way to Pray. It's available again on the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals website, MatthewHenry.org. And as I mentioned again, Matthew Henry sacrificed finishing his commentary of the whole Bible. Some others finished it for him because he prioritized the need to have his book on prayer completed. And it gives you all kinds of, it's mostly assimilating by category scriptures that he applies for you to pray. But in section 8, similarly, the same kind of format, but it's called Occasional Addresses. And there are evening prayers there that you can make use of, you know, to get started, to try, practice. As well, something I didn't think to mention in the morning, but applies both to morning and evening as a resource. I encourage you to consider getting a copy of The Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. We have two copies in our library. We have, I think, more than that in our home. And I'm sad to say, I don't think I've ever actually worked through the whole thing. I've often meant to. And I'm encouraged to pick it back up again and put it where I know it's more likely I will at these moments of early morning and bedtime rituals. And by the way, I found it in PDF free online. If you want a digital version, I'd be happy to send it to you. We have two copies in our library. It's definitely something I encourage owning. Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. In section 4, they do have a lot of Puritan prayers by categories. Section 4 is called Need and Devotions. It has three prayers for the morning, and it has three prayers for the evening. Right there, you got 3 days. Ah, but more than that, section 10 is called A Week's Shared Prayers. There is a morning and an evening prayer for each of 7 days. And much more than that, but that alone is there for you. I encourage you to keep such resources, of course your Bible, of course other things that you have learned and grown with, but keep such resources at your bedside to use in bedtime prayers and during wakeful night watches. And try to hold off of grabbing that other thing to kill the time or try to soothe yourself. Pick up one of those things and start to pray. Start to read and spend time with the Lord. But now, let us close this Sabbath evening worship service again with a prayer written by Lewis Bailey. Now, I neglected to give you the source of this. If you're interested, it's a book called Everyday Prayer with the Puritans by Donald K. McKim. I did a book review on it for Shelf Life with Reformation21.org a while ago. That's how I'm familiar with it. If you want to get the gist of it, if you want to learn about it, you can get it with P&R Publishing, probably a lot of other publishers, I'm sure. It's from that book. Just as the morning prayer he gave us from Lewis Bailey, he gives us this prayer by Lewis Bailey, a Puritan, a brief prayer for the evening. It's interesting, there are several ellipses, which means he edited out some of the prayer, but I'll pray now for us as he's given it to us, Dr. McKim. And again, I've left it in the first person singular. Normally I would adjust it to be first person plural, we and our. But I want to encourage you to be really particularly letting this prayer be thinking about it as your prayer, prayer to take with you and to begin to do more and more of this kind of thing Psalm 63 is talking about in your walk with Christ, in your early mornings, in your bedtime and overnight rituals. Let us pray. Most gracious God and loving Father, who art about my bed, and knowest my downlying and my uprising, and art near unto all that call upon thee in truth and sincerity. I, wretched sinner, do beseech thee to look upon me with the eyes of thy mercy, and not to behold me as I am in myself. So I beseech thee, sanctify unto me this night's rest and sleep, that I may enjoy the same as thy sweet blessing and benefit. That so this dull and wearied body of mine, being refreshed with moderate sleep and rest, I may be the better enabled to walk before thee, doing all such good work as thou hast appointed, when it shall please thee by thy divine power to waken me the next morning. And while I sleep, do thou, O Lord, who art the keeper of Israel, that neither slumbers nor sleeps, watch over me in thy holy providence to protect me from all dangers, so that neither the evil angels of Satan nor any wicked enemy may have any power to do me any harm or evil. Hasten, O Father, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make me ever mindful of my last end and of the reckoning that I am then to make unto thee. And in the meanwhile, careful so to follow Christ in the regeneration during this life, as that which Christ, as that with Christ I may have a portion in the resurrection of the just when this mortal life is ended. These graces and all other blessings, which thou, O Father, knows to be requisite and necessary for me, I humbly beg and crave at thy hands in the name and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen.